So grab your bulletin, look to the back there. You have your Bible handy, and we'll get into the Word here in just a few minutes. You know, the Christian life is a growing thing. It's a growing thing. It's developmental. It's dynamic, not static. It's progressive by design. It's a growing thing. Jesus said it's seed-like. It's like a seed. The kingdom is that's planted. We know it's planted primarily in our hearts, His Word. But it germinates and sprouts, produces a head which becomes grain. He said 30, 60, 100-fold fruitfulness. The Christian life is a growing thing. Jesus said it's like yeast. A little dab in the dough is all it takes. And soon it permeates the whole batch and leavens it. Paul said it's likened to a body that's given birth and develops into a human, a mature individual. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 2nd chapter said that we ought to, like newborn babies, grow up in our salvation by craving pure spiritual milk. Wow. Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us that in all things we are to grow up into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. It's a growing thing. Look at the person next to you. Tell that person to grow up, would you? You have my permission to tell them, grow up. And the comeback, you know the comeback to that is, I will when you do, right? It's a growing thing. Now, the question I want to answer this morning is, what ought to be growing exactly? What are some of the aspects of our Christianity that we could expect to develop and grow in like sense? I'm going to suggest three things. You've got them in your bulletin there. Your confidence, your competence, and your character, amongst perhaps a number of other things. I believe that God wants you to grow and develop in terms of confidence, competence, and character. Check yourself this morning as we walk our way through this lesson. How well are you developing or growing in those three areas? Let's start out with confidence, from the Latin confideo, which means with faith. Christian life is a life of faith. We begin the Christian life through faith. It says we are saved, right? Faith in Christ. By grace you're saved through faith. The Bible tells us that the righteous will live by faith. Those who do so are called God's faithful. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus exhorts us to be faithful unto death, to the end, assuring us that God will crown us with life. The Christian life is a life of faith. Faith, in essence, is simply your ability to trust. Akin to the idea of confidence, confiding. Not so much in self, mind you, but rather in God. Always in God. Now, trust implies knowledge. To the degree that you know someone, technically you'll trust them. You're checking out a doctor, you want to find out more about that person before you entrust your life, going under the knife, to that individual. I have a friend who built his own ultralight. He brags about it. He used a lawnmower engine. And he's invited me numerous times to fly with him. He's got two seats. He said, I'll give you the front seat. You ever seen one of the things sitting right on top of the wheel? There's nothing in front of you, just a strap, you know, as you look over the edge. And I told him, I know something about lawnmower motors. I have poor experience with them. From my previous knowledge, I have declined to date, as much as he insisted it's safe. I know too much. I've got several lawnmowers in the junkyard in the back, and I'm probably working on the fourth or fifth one at this point, heading that way. Knowledge. Hey, we say the same thing to our kids. Never trust a... Hey, there are all kinds of trustworthy strangers. There really are. The problem, if you don't know that person, you don't know if he or she is necessarily one of those. Knowledge produces or breeds confidence. which in essence says to the degree that you know God, you can confide, you can trust Him. With good reason, many have small faith because they have small knowledge. In your assignment and mine, if we are to grow in confidence, especially as we face the future, is to get to know better Him every day. Learn all you can about Jesus Christ. And as you get to know Him, do all you can to follow His instructions. Growing in confidence. That's why Peter in 2 Peter 3 said to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word. Our faith grows to the degree that we know and understand God's truth. Knowledge. Now, some of you perhaps literally are audio learners. You do better by listening than by reading. Anybody like that in the crowd? Others, a spouse would admit, seldom listens well and probably has to see it in writing. Honey, here's the list. Don't forget. Right? I believe we have an advantage far more so than they did in that generation when Paul wrote to the Romans, because most believers did not have access to the Word of God in writing, so they had to come together frequently to listen to it read, where you and I have multiple, probably, copies of Scripture. However, there are some people here who probably would do better in terms of recall listening to the Word rather than reading it. Or maybe a combination. As we worked through the New Testament this last fall, that was my suggestion. Get a hold of the New Testament on CD or on cassette tape and listen to it. I remember much more by hearing than I do by seeing. That's just the way I'm wired. Maybe you are as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. I believe we could insert there for our generation reading as well. Confidence. Let me ask you, are you more confident as a Christian today than you were last week or last month or last year? In just a moment, we'll ask ourselves, how do we gauge growth? How can we tell if we've made progress specifically in that area? Competence. Secondly, I believe closely related to my confidence is my competence, because faith without works, we are told, is what? Faith manifests itself in action. It's verb-like, doing. And what God wants you and I to do is not only develop our knowledge-based information about Him, but our experience by acting on what we know, by putting to practice the things that God has told us about Him, learning to trust, but because of trust, stepping out, taking risks. Confrontation breeds confidence, they say. You become confident in something as you confront it, as you practice, as you do it. Oftentimes to the point where it becomes second nature. And your confidence, and thus your competence, your skill, grows. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians in the Bible. Just after 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul explains here the root of both his confidence and his competence as an apostle. And though we are not apostles, as followers, disciples of Jesus, I think the principle carries for us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin over in verse 4 there. Notice both words are listed. For such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Hey, he was confident about what he was doing amongst the Corinthians, his ministry there. In a sense, he was bragging on them. And the assurance he had of God finishing his work in their lives. This confidence, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Please note, he says, our confidence comes from where? Or you could restate that, is in God. God has made us competent, and thus confident, is ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills the old covenant. The Spirit, in contrast, enlivens. It gives life. The ministry of the new covenant, he's passed on to you and he's passed on to me. Now, don't let the word ministry scare you. You get a sense of some guy in professional garb, you know. I think all of us are ministers. That's our motto for the congregation. Every member a minister, because every member has a ministry. And the word is akin to one that all of us are more familiar with, perhaps, service. As servants of the new covenant, all of us have a ministry or a place, specifically by design, where you and I can serve. It relates to gifts. It relates to needs. It starts with self. As I become competent in serving myself and my needs, spiritually speaking, I'm going to use this word, self-feeder. How many of you have got a 2 or 3-year-old that you've placed a fork or a spoon in their hand as of late? It's a dangerous assignment, isn't it? Entrusting that kid with a fork? Well, that's a lethal weapon. Flung at the right velocity in the right direction, it has a tendency to stick in heads and all kinds of other things. Food, on the other hand, on the end of a spoon, can make all kinds of messes, can it? And yet that person, if you don't give them that opportunity at that age to begin to feed themselves, they may never learn. Be a tragedy, wouldn't it, if little Johnny at 22 or 24 still needed mommy. Got his food and set his stuff out. Okay, Johnny, open your mouth. Here it comes. Open your mouths. You're laughing because you've been using that technique, haven't you? Get that last bite or two in his mouth before you take the plate. You and I, spiritually, oftentimes are almost retarded in our growth because we're assuming that somebody ought to be feeding us. But in essence, I believe God wants you from an early age to pick up a spoon or a fork. It looks more like this, really, to open up this book and to start to wade your way through it, personally. Self-feeding. But you know what? As you get that down, pat, young person, teenager, adult, you can take that fork and you can teach somebody else to feed themselves just as well, can't you? And that's a second sense of competence, service, when I can take what I'm receiving and learning and turn around and share it to the benefit of someone else. Growing not just in confidence, but in competence. Well, I'll tell you what, I am encouraged. Carrie, I appreciate your attitude. I always have. You impress me as not only a sincere person, but a passionate person who really loves kids and loves what she does. That's one of the reasons why she was an easy sell for us as a church. We get a lot of people looking for mission support. You are one of the easier ones to tag into because we saw that in you. I see that in our teachers in this church. We've got 4 children's teachers who every week are on call, who are busy, and not only on Sunday morning, but they're prepping during the week. Maybe you've got an assignment that you serve in some capacity in this church. I doubt whether very many do what they do on a weekly basis. And yet they're excellent teachers. They're competent in what they do. Some of the best I know of in Branch County. I'm talking about Veronica Hanna. I'm talking about Dana Kaufman. I'm talking about Marsha Albright. I'm talking about Kim Irwin. They're excellent. You know why? Because they know how to feed themselves. They've learned how not only to do that, but also to turn around and to give someone else. Little children, quality meals. Wow. I had someone pull me aside the other day and they said, "Oh, do you know so-and-so? They go to your church?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Boy, they talk about that church all the time at work. Good for them." An influence. This person has become confident in what they believe, and now their confidence is growing as they're reaching out to those around them. We got a donation last year from a man from, I think he was from Chicago, because someone who held him as a client in his business so impressed him, his integrity, that he found out what church that man went to, and he sent us a letter with, I believe, $100, and said, we want, on behalf of Dale Davis's church, to be recompensed because of the quality service that he rendered. Integrity. It makes a difference. I've got a letter on file from someone who was employed by an employer in this church years ago. And this person said, I just need to tell you, whatever you're teaching at your church is clear and evident. The office. I see changes like I've not seen for the years that I've worked here in such and such an individual. And I just wanted you to know. It's obvious. That's the kind of thing that I believe God wants us to become. So that not so much ourselves. You look at yourself on a daily basis, you don't see much difference, do you? But grandma comes, and boy, she's all about, it's been 6 months or whatever, she's all about how much you've grown. Or how big you've grown, maybe if you're already grown this way. Right? Because you don't see those gradual increments, and even in your own kids, but somebody on the outside does. And they help us, in a sense, to gauge growth. Confidence and competence, the Apostle Paul said. Character is the third one that fits in here. I think the three really flow naturally together in terms of virtues or Christ-likeness. Fruits of the Spirit is, in my opinion, probably the easiest place in Galatians 5 to find a summary of what Christ is like in terms of His character, His love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control via His Spirit replicated, reproduced in our lives. As we saw last week, in increasing measure, more and more, those fruits ought to be evident in us, our character, as it changes and matures and grows. Last week we saw in 2 Peter 1, we talked about gearing up. Everything you need for life and godliness has been given you through your knowledge of Him, we were told. Everything we need, all the stuff, the garb, the gear. It's a package deal when you receive Christ. You've got the resources necessary for life and for godliness. And Paul finishes that series by saying, if you see these qualities in increasing measure, he says you have excellent assurance. They will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive, remember, in your relationship with God. Character, as it grows. Now, the progression, we've used this analogy before, the three H's. I think it starts in the head. It flows to the heart. And it manifests itself eventually where? In the hands. Head, heart, hands. Confidence, character, competence in terms of ability or skill, action, I think is the progression. The goal ultimately is maturity in Christ. Grab your Bible, turn over to Ephesians 4. Paul spells that out as he talks about growing. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's start there in verse 11 and work our way through that paragraph or two. As we think about this progression of development and the ideal in terms of reaching a standard, which he calls the measure of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why do these, let's call them church leaders, exist? Well, they have one primary function, according to this verse, to do what? To prepare others, God's people, for works of service. Let me take the word again, ministry, to make ministers out of everyone. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up. Until when? Until we all reach unity in the faith. The knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. The measure, a standard. And so as we think about gauging this process of growth, how do we determine whether we are measuring up, again, to Christ's likeness? Let me give you a clue here of what not to do. It's the most typical mistake I think Christians make when you think about growing spiritually, and that is to compare yourself to others. Boy, we tend to do that, don't we? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or, you know what, I wish I was as far along as they are or she is. Or that's always a no-no. It doesn't go. The Bible tells us without comparing ourselves to one another, as much of a tendency or temptation as it is. Same thing for churches. The inclination to look at our church and then to look at their church and say, well, they are or we are. Or no, it doesn't go. There's only one standard. And individually, you and I are to look at Christ. And as we focus ourselves in His being of who He is and how He is, and as the Spirit works, as we've already seen, in increasing measure, He is and can transform us to be more like Him. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and that by the Spirit, again, it's really the key factor there. It's the work of the Spirit, conjunction. We saw that in the tools last week, the Word and the body and the other factors that tie in to help us grow. Now, in reality, there are all kinds of things that will deter you from growing. There really are. And I want to finish this morning. Think about spiritual growth and development, looking towards the future. I want to finish, in a sense, with a warning by challenging you to check and see if there are any deterrents that might derail your spiritual growth in your life. There definitely were in Scripture, and Paul several times in his letters addresses them. Let me give you one from the Apostle Paul from the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 3. If you have a Bible, run over there with me. Notice there were some growth stunners in Corinth, in the church there apparently, that were causing havoc and causing people not to develop and grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Now, that shouldn't be such a bad thing, because you would expect a newborn to drink milk. We've got a number of them in this congregation, and I couldn't imagine drinking anything but milk as an infant. However, as a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old, or as that person grows, if you're only drinking milk and needing to be bottle fed, that's the inference here that Paul says. You aren't ready for solid food yet? You ought to be. Next verse. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Just acting like mere men instead of sons of God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. There the writer of Hebrews gives us a similar account. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Writing to the Hebrew Christians. He states, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Now notice the difference. Who by constant use, okay, there's a time continuum here, isn't there? Let's allow for that. Someone who's a new believer, hey, give them time. Cut them slack. I would assume all kinds of childishness, so to speak, from little kids, but not from adults. Similarly speaking, someone who's a new believer has a long ways to go to put off old habits and thought patterns, etc., and to reform themselves, as opposed to hopefully someone who's been down the road a while. He says the mature, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil and to choose accordingly. Now, I've noted four things here, and I'm taking the analogy of the body, if you want to follow my final point here. In terms of growth stunners, sickness, I'm looking at akin to sin, the physical sense and the spiritual sense. Like sickness stunts growth. In the 1960s, there was a polio outbreak in Argentina, a place that I served as a missionary. And I have several friends born in the 60s who were struck with polio, whose limbs never fully developed as a result of the disease. It was a tragedy. The two that I'm thinking on barely get by with crutches. Really, they would be candidates for wheelchairs, but they couldn't afford one. And they move along clumsily on crutches as their lower limbs, stricken with polio, no longer serve them. They never fully developed or grew after that. It's a tragic situation. But you know, it strikes me that there are Christians who ought to be walking strong and firm, but who were stricken by sin at some point in their lives, who are just getting along, just getting by, because of the tragedy of conceding to so many times what I think are traps of the devil, knowing that it's going to lay us up, it's going to hold us up, spiritually speaking. Willful disobedience and habitual sin that you and I know, maybe no one else, will stave spiritual growth in your life. A second one is malnutrition. There's a group of Laotians in Fort Wayne, and credit to Lutheran churches and the program that they brought Laotian refugees into the United States years ago in Fort Wayne. There's a fair population today of Laotians, many of them are Christians, because of those churches and what was happening in their country at the time. Being on the ball and saying, let's sponsor people and bring them over, give them a new start in the United States. It's interesting, though, if you look at the first generation of Laotians, those who grew up in that country with the rice diet and the limited nutrition that they had, they tended to be short people, didn't they? Little people, little boned. Do you know what? The kids that they had in this country, what do you think happened to them? They outgrew them invariably. Was that genetic? No. It was nutritional. It was obvious because of the nutrition available here. Those kids grew substantially stronger and larger than their parents. Let's equate that to spirituality. If you are malnutriated, if you are malnutritioned, if you are not feeding and being fed on that which is substantial, I guarantee you will not grow as a Christian. You can't without the substance of God's truth, that spiritual milk fiber that God offers us in His Word. Attrition is a third one. If any of you played sports in high school and we were to get you suited up today, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years later, how do you think you'd perform? Up to snuff? Could you make the team today like you did back then? Special Olympics, maybe. You know why? Those muscles, to be honest, they're just not getting the exercise they did then. And as a result, they've attrited. Spiritually speaking, if you are not walking in obedience to God, if you are not serving, remember the two oars of the church? If you're taking in but not giving out, friend, you're going to attrition. And you will not grow or advance as God has designed you to grow or advance because of lack of spiritual exercise. The last one, boy, strikes me close to home. I don't know about you, but it's insufficient rest, lack of sleep. How many of you could use a nap for a month or two? You know, as I study the Bible, it's interesting. Theologically, there's an ongoing debate throughout history about death. Someone brought it up in a small group this week in soul sleep. And I tend to be on the camp that says that when you die, your spirit is instantaneously transferred to heaven, transposed to the presence of God. But the soul sleep says, no, you sleep. You go into the grave asleep, so to speak, to be awoken That's the language that Scripture uses. You got to give him credit in that respect. On that final day when the trumpet sounds, and those who are asleep in Christ arise. You know, I tend to argue against that position for the instantaneous, you know, in presence of God, absence of the body, presence with the Lord position. But the honest answer as I'm getting older is I wouldn't mind so bad. It wouldn't bother me if, in fact, God gave me and he delayed the coming of Christ after my death 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years. That kind of sounds good to me, just to get a good night's sleep for a change. Wake me up when it's all over and I'll be ready to go. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? How do you equate that to spiritual growth? I think it has everything to do with spiritual growth, because I think if we make a classic error as Christians, it's the same thing we do in our jobs and in our lives, is we overextend ourselves. And we do not take time to renew. I think there's good reason why God gave us a cyclic calendar and a life on a weekly and an annual basis. He wants you to learn to cycle yourself in and out in terms of time. And at least one day in seven, he wants you to slow down and relax. Hey, there's a lot of work that can be done on Sundays. I had somebody a year ago tell me that. Could we start the service earlier? And I said, sure we could. Why would you like to do that? Because I've got so many things I want to do on Sundays. If we get out of here sooner, I can get to my list of to-dos. Now, you know what my response to that was, don't you? No way. We're going to see if we can put it back an hour or two. Slow you down. You don't need more to do. You need less to do. Doesn't a vacation sound like a good idea to you? Anybody in favor of a vacation? God wants to give you a day off. Why don't you take advantage of it and rest? You do whatever you need to do on Sundays to get a good rest in. Put your feet up and relax. Or maybe go out and cut the grass if that's what it takes to renew you. Emotionally, spiritually, socially, I think because we commit that error, we work ourselves to death, even as Christians in the Christian life sometimes. And there's a lack of renewal. And it stagnates our growth. It really does. It's a growth stunner. Now, to face the future with faith, you and I need to grow up. Because mature people invariably are far more responsible and responsive to whatever life might hand them than are those who are immature. In terms of application this morning, perhaps we need to get into growth mode. Let me ask you a couple of questions and let's evaluate and see how we're doing. First of all, are you growing in your faith? Well, go back to confidence and competent. Are you more confident in what you know and believe today than you were last week or last year? Are you more competent? Have you developed ability, agility, skill? I said, first of all, serving self, feeding self, and secondly, reaching around, turning around and serving others in terms of competence. Have you learned the basic skills necessary to be a self-feeder? And then to feed others. We major on those things. If you're not sure about that, join Kim's Christian Ed class right afterwards. She's working on one simple skill in terms of inductive Bible study. It will teach you all kinds of things on how to open the book for yourself. Ask questions of the text, and as a result, better understand, ingest, digest, and invest the information here in your life, in your daily experience. Could someone on the outside of this church see changes in you and your character this past year? Hey, if someone were to write a letter about you, or make a phone call, or if I were to run into them in the supermarket and they were to comment on you, what could they say tangibly is different about you? Do they see, or is it obvious? Progress, development, growth, confidence, or character. What growth stunners are threatening your spiritual growth today? Look at that list of four. Is there one in particular or several that you can say, you know what, this is the one thing that's really endangering my progress as a Christian? And my question is, what might you need to do about that specific area in your life in order to get beyond, get back in growth mode this year? And what steps, or I should say, as we step into the future, how can you keep yourself in that kind of mode? Well, I gave you an answer in September. I'll repeat it this morning. It was the series we kicked off the year with, Focus 4. I think there's four things that if you just keep those in focus, they'll keep you, in essence, in growth mode. You remember the four? Your daily walk with God. Weekly worship with God's group of people, believers. Small group fellowship for accountability and gifted service. In my opinion, that summarizes, in a simple sense, four things that if I can keep those in focus, will keep me in line with God's design for my life. Christian life, it's a growing thing. Let's get growing. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we look towards the future. Each one of us, today, tomorrow, this week, this month coming, this coming year and beyond. I pray that you would help each of us to posture ourselves in such a way that we would be awake and alert. We'd look up. You would help us to gear up with all the resources you've provided through your Spirit and your Word and the body of believers, spiritual gifts, even our daily experience. And as a result, Lord, I pray that we'd grow up, that you would progressively move us towards maturity in Christ. All of us are in process. And if, in fact, someone or several or all of us recognize something that's stunting our growth this morning, Holy Spirit, convict us of that. And if necessary, help us to repent if it's sinful. Or renounce it if it's simply childish or if it's a distraction. And to get back in line with your design for us as growing Christians. Thanks to you, Lord, that it's your intention and design that we in all things grow